study. We finished up Titus. I think most of you know that whenever we had to close the church down for a while, we were going through 1 Kings, and I decided to stop that and go through the book of Titus because I know there were some that were enjoying our study of 1 Kings and they were not able to hear the lessons. So I decided to stop that and pick back up with our study in Kings once we got back to church. But we did go on and finish Titus. We got through with that on Wednesday night, so we'll start back today in 1 Kings. And as best as we can all tell, it's been a little while, we finished up chapter 11, so we'll start today in chapter 12. But just to kind of refresh our memories, I'll remind you that chapter 11 ended with the death of Solomon. And Solomon, as you see in chapter 11, verse 42, reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. And then verse 43 says that he slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And his son, Rehoboam, takes his place. Now, earlier in this chapter, especially the beginning verses, we saw that when Solomon was an old man, he allowed his heart to be turned away from God by his 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had married a lot of strange women, the Bible says, and these strange women were idolaters. They came from heathen lands and heathen places, and Solomon allowed them to turn his heart away so that he forsook the Lord and began to serve their idols. And because of this, verse number 11 in chapter 11, God said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." So because of what he did, the Lord said, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to your servant." That servant turns out to be a fellow by the name of Jeroboam. Verse number 26 of chapter 11. It says, "And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." If you come on down in that chapter, you see that the Lord sends a prophet named Ahijah to tell Jeroboam what's going to happen. And he makes some promises to Jeroboam. He tells him that if he'll do right, that he'll bless him and he'll honor his kingdom. And so that kind of brings us up to what we're going to study here in chapter 12. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Bible says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king." So Solomon's dead now. His son Rehoboam is next in line. And all of the people gather together in Shechem to make him king. And it says in verse 2, "And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it." When he heard what was going to happen, and notice him, it says here in parentheses, "for he was fled," talking about Jeroboam, "from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt." Now, why had he fled from the presence of King Solomon? Why had he left and gone to stay in Egypt? Well, in the previous chapter, back in chapter 11, verse number 40, it says, "Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam." Evidently, Solomon found out what God had said was going to happen with Jeroboam, so Solomon wanted him out of the picture. So it says, 11:40, "Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." So he goes there to avoid being killed. But as soon as he knows that Solomon's dead and he hears it, the people have gathered to make Rehoboam king, he decides to come back. He stayed in Egypt all of this time, and now he comes back. It says, verse 3, that they sent and called him. This is going to be the people. They called Jeroboam and wanted him to be there. "And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying." So this is Jeroboam and all these people here. And this is what they say to Rehoboam: "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service. Notice that explains what is meant by yoke. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father. They're talking about what rough service Solomon had imposed on them. That's what they're talking about. They're saying that Solomon had made things hard on them. He'd been rough with them. So they say, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. They're kind of asking for some mercy, I guess. Asking Rehoboam to lighten things up a little bit to where the service isn't so difficult. And they pledge their allegiance. They say, if you'll do this, if you'll lighten things up and make it where our service isn't so difficult, then we will serve thee. So they promise their allegiance as long as he'll meet these requirements that they made. So verse 5, he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed. So he wants a little time to think about it. Instead of giving an answer, he wants to take a little time to think about it, and as we'll see, he wants to seek some advice, some counsel from other people. And that's really a good way to be. I think, and I'm speaking from personal experience myself, you know, sometimes we get hasty in our decisions, and we do things before we really think about it like we ought to. And oftentimes we don't seek the counsel that we need, and sometimes we seek the wrong counsel. Sometimes we try to search out people that we feel like will agree with what we've already decided in our mind, kind of thing. And that's really not the kind of counsel you need. You need the right counsel. You don't need to find somebody that'll agree with what you've already decided. You need somebody that'll tell you the truth. Somebody that'll say, here's the positive, here's the negative, here's the pros, here's the cons. Somebody that'll be straight with you, and if they feel like you're about to make a bad decision, they'll tell you so. They say, look, you know, that's just not something you need to do. But it's a good idea to slow down. If it's a situation where you can, think about things, pray about things, ask the Lord for direction, ask the Lord what he wants, seek out godly counsel, and allow the Lord to give you direction before you make a decision. So he says, for 3 days I want you to depart and then come back. So the people honor what he says, they leave. Verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. So they were with Solomon, they were his servants during his time. And he says to them, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? What advice do you have? He goes to the older people. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad idea either. It should be, would y'all agree with this? It should be that older people, especially someone that's saved, that's up in years, it should be that they have some wisdom. Amen? I mean, they got saved early on and they've grown in the Lord and grown up spiritually. And as they've grown in age and grown spiritually, they should have gained some wisdom and some experience and be able to give you some good advice. That's the way it should be. Unfortunately, sometimes it isn't, but that's how it ought to be. And I just don't think it's a bad idea to seek out people in most cases that have some age on them, that have been through some things in life, that have experienced some things, especially, again, people that are saved, people that have walked with God for years, that have gone through some trials and tribulations, some ups and downs and hardships and all the things that you have to go through in the Christian life. I think it's a good idea to go to those kind of people. Seems like more and more now the push in our country is to get rid of old people, to treat them like they're worthless and good for nothing. God have mercy on us is all I can say. What a sickening mess. It's like, let's just put them out to pasture and let's don't care if they die, don't worry about them. Of course, you know who wants to do that, don't you? The younger people. I bet if you're an older person in here tonight or today, you don't feel that way, do you? It's younger people that want to put the older people out to pasture. But you know what? If they live long enough, one day they're going to be an older person. And they're going to hope for some mercy during that time in their life. Amen. Well, I do think that some of the reason why they act the way they do is because they hadn't been taken out behind the barn like they needed to. They didn't get the kind of raising they needed. It's a sickening thing. But you just mark it down. Generally, the people that are so adamant about things are people that at that particular point in their life are not affected by it. It's like a woman that says, I believe it's all right to have an abortion. I bet that same woman was glad her mama didn't have an abortion. But see, she's alive now and she's living her life. So if I have an abortion, that's good for me. But I bet she's really thankful that her mama didn't do that. Really thankful that her mama gave her a chance to live. You understand what I'm talking about? These people that make these decisions oftentimes are ones that are not affected by it. I heard one time some good advice. It said, don't ever take counsel from somebody that doesn't have to deal with the consequences. That's some pretty good advice. Don't ever take counsel from somebody that doesn't have to deal with the consequences. A lot of times people are very ready to give you advice about something and tell you how to do it, but when everything comes out in the wash, they're not the ones that's going to have to deal with it. So it's real easy for them to give you advice about things. But Solomon goes to these older men, people that stood with his daddy, served his daddy, and said, what advice do you give? And this is what they say at verse 7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Notice, this day and forever. Really what the old men are saying is if you'll do what these people are asking you to do right here at this time, then they'll be your servants from now on. So their advice is you need to listen to them. You need to lighten things up a little bit. Don't be quite as hard on them as your daddy was. You can be too hard on a person, can't you? You can be too hard on a person. Sometimes us parents are guilty of being too hard on our children, aren't we? We expect more out of them than we should sometimes. Sometimes bosses are a little too demanding of their employees. It's possible for a pastor to be too demanding of the people that he pastors. You have to watch that. Sometimes you can get too hard where you begin to impose things on others that you don't even carry out in your own life. I think about what Jesus said to those Pharisees in the New Testament, what he preached to them. He said, you laid men with heavy burdens and you won't lift one of them with your finger. They were constantly putting heavy burdens on those people with it. And they weren't doing anything themselves. And we have to be mindful of that. And you don't want to, you gotta try to find the balance, just like you do in anything in life. You don't want to be too hard, but at the same time, you don't want to be too soft. Because you can be too soft on somebody, can't you? Talk about us parents being too hard on our kids. Sometimes we're not hard enough on our kids. Sometimes we don't expect as much as we ought to expect out of them. So you have to find that balance. You don't want to be too hard, but you don't want to be too soft. You want to do right. And these older men are saying, look, you know, maybe your daddy was just a little too hard on the people. He expected a little too much. So if you'll just ease up a little bit. He doesn't say just give them anything they want. He just says in this thing here, maybe you need to lighten up a little bit. Just back off a little bit. And if you do, then you'll see that they will be your servants from now on. That's their advice. I think that was pretty good advice myself. Look at verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men. He forsook it. which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. Those his buddies, people that grew up with him. So he hears what the old men said. Obviously, he didn't agree with what they said, right? If he'd agreed with it, he wouldn't have forsook their counsel. If he had agreed with it, he would have taken that counsel and said, you know, I appreciate that, guys, and that's what he would have done. But he didn't hear what he liked. It goes back to what I said before. A lot of times people want advice, but they just want advice that agrees with what they've already decided. Or they hear it, and if it doesn't set with them, they don't like it, they just throw it aside. And they begin to search out some other advice, somebody else that'll say what they want to hear. Does that sound like church members at all? Christian people? I mean, it's unbelievable to me now in the church world what you see going on. You got people that just hop around from this church to that church. They go to this church for a while until that preacher says something they don't like, and then their toes get stepped on a little bit, and they get their feelings hurt a little bit. And, well, I just don't think this is where God wants me and my family. So they leave there, and they go down the road to another church, and they stay there, and they just brag and brag on that preacher and brag on that church until one Sunday he comes in, drops a boom on them. Hear something they don't like, and then suddenly, you know, I just think the Holy Spirit's leading us somewhere else. I don't think we need. Y'all know what I'm telling you is the truth. People go to church not to hear the truth, but to hear what they like, what they want to hear. And as long as a guy's saying stuff that's real positive and good and not stepping on their toes, or if he's I've noticed some people don't even mind a preacher preaching on sin as long as he's not preaching on their sin. They'll sit out there and amen him, you know, like sick him to a bulldog. Tell it, preacher, lay it to him. And then when he starts talking about them and their family, suddenly they don't like that anymore. Suddenly they feel the leading of the Spirit to go somewhere else, you know. That's how a lot of people are. And people are with advice, you know. They go around, brother, I need to talk to you about something. And they hear what you got to say, or they don't like it. And they just throw that aside and they go. They just keep looking around until they find somebody. And y'all do realize that if you look long enough, the devil will give you somebody to agree with you. You know that, don't you? He'll give you a place where you just fit right in and give you some advice that you just love so much. He'll do that if that's what you want. If you're not looking for the truth, the Lord will let you believe a lie. He'll send you to strong delusion, the Bible says, that you will believe a lie. He'll just let you do that if that's what you want. If you don't want the truth, he'll just give you falsehood. That's what he'll do. Solomon gets this advice from the old men. He didn't like it. He throws that aside and he goes to the young men. So y'all my buddies, what do y'all think about this? Sometimes your buddy is not the best person to go to for advice. Sometimes you need to get away from those people that you're the most familiar with, that really doesn't have a dog in the fight, you know what I mean, that's not afraid to tell you the truth. Well, sometimes even though they're your buddies, they don't want to hurt your feelings. They don't want to say something that might cause problems between you and them, so they might kind of hold back a little bit and not tell you exactly what you need to hear. Might be better just to go to somebody that has nothing to do with it. That person is more likely to give you the truth. Verse 9, he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? What do you have to say? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. My little finger. The comparisons between a little finger and loins. your loins is that area kind of around your midsection there, like from your lower rib, around your waistline, your pelvic area. That's your loins, which is generally a fairly thick part of your body, normally. And especially in relation to a little finger, okay? Your loins are going to be a heap sight thicker than a little finger. And that was their advice. They say, tell them that your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's loins, which would be a figurative way of saying, you ain't seen nothing. You think it was rough under my daddy, you just wait. You ain't seen nothing. I'm going to make it much worse than it was when you were under my father. That's their advice. Don't lighten things up, just make it worse. Make it heavier. Verse 11, and now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke. They're continuing to tell him what to say. And now whereas my father did lade you, lade is like to load you, with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So their whole advice here is just tell them it's going to be worse. And I'm going to make it much worse than it was under Solomon. That is the advice that Rehoboam took. He heard that, and he thought, hey, that's good advice. That's what I'm going to tell him. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. So he answers them roughly. Verse number 7, the older men said, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them. Instead of speaking good words, he answered roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Verse 15 gives explanation as to why this thing went down the way it did. He rejects the counsel of the old men, accepts the counsel of the young men, tells the people, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to make things harder instead of easier. But look at verse 15 again. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. He didn't listen to what they asked. But here's the reason. For the cause was from the Lord, that he, the Lord, might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. What was the saying that the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite? That's that prophet. What was the saying that he spake unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat? What did he tell him was going to happen? The previous chapter, I went over it earlier. He told him that he was going to take the kingdom away from Solomon. Except he was going to leave him just a little bit, but the majority of it he was going to take from him and give it to him. Now that's what God said was going to happen. And the Lord always, always performs his word. Always. So he has to work things in such a way that things happen exactly as he says are going to happen. And that's why this situation unfolded the way it did. There was some divine intervention, you might say, to cause Rehoboam to not accept what the people said so that he could perform his word. Because right here is where the division of the kingdom really begins to happen. This is where what God said was going to happen begins to happen. Something had to happen, what I'm telling you. Something had to happen to get Rehoboam and the people at odds with one another, so that the kingdom could be divided and taken from him like the Lord said it would be. And that's what happens here. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. The Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Proverbs chapter 21. I'm not a Calvinist by any stretch of the imagination, but I do believe there's times when God intervenes in situations and directs people the way He intends for them to be directed, so that His word will always be fulfilled. And you see that time and again, especially when you get to prophecies, like you get the New Testament, you see these prophecies fulfilled that you have in the Old Testament about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like in the Old Testament, you have the prophecy about where Jesus would be born, that He'd be born in Bethlehem, right? Well, were Joseph and Mary from Bethlehem? No. So God had to do something, right? You understand what I'm saying? God had to do something to get Joseph and Mary from where they were in Nazareth up to Bethlehem so that His word would be fulfilled. You know what God did, how He intervened to make sure that that prophecy was fulfilled? Luke chapter 2, you know what He did? He had an ungodly king put out a taxation. That's what He did. Remember that? All the world was taxed. So God intervened. And it's easy just to look at that and say, well, that's just coincidence. No, that's divine intervention. That's God working in people to make sure that His word is always fulfilled. God will always honor His word. He'll do whatever's got to be done to make sure that His word is fulfilled. And you see Him doing that time and again. Look in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He's saying the rivers of water are in the Lord's hand. And just like the rivers of water are in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And notice, He turneth it. The "it" is the king's heart. He turneth it whithersoever He will. The Lord turns that heart. One reason why He'll intervene and turn a king's heart in a certain direction, even if that king isn't necessarily honoring him or wanting to do right, you see it in the Old Testament a lot, where God will use a heathen king, a godless king, to accomplish His will. He'll do something there in that king's heart to accomplish His will. And that's what I believe is going on in this situation with Rehoboam. Just like He turns those rivers of water, He turns the king's heart so that His word will be accomplished. This prophet had said, look, Rehoboam's going to have the kingdom taken from him. He said that. So something had to happen to make sure that took place so that God's word was honored. And what happens is God intervenes in this situation to where Rehoboam won't listen to those people. He takes the counsel of the young people instead of the older people. And that begins this division, this rift in the kingdom. Look at verse number 16. 1 Kings 12, 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. These are the people of Israel saying, look, we don't have any, there's no part of our inheritance or lot that's here in the city of David or in Judah. That's not where ours is. So they say, to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. They didn't like what they heard, so they left. They said, we don't have any inheritance here, so y'all deal with your stuff. We going home. We don't like it. We're not going to put up with it. This is a people not consenting to the government in this situation. They didn't like what they heard, so they decided to go home. They depart under their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Well, that was what God had said was going to happen, that he wouldn't lose the entire kingdom, just most of it. So he's reigning over Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. You know what a tribute is? We've talked about it before. It's a tax. It's what it is. So he sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. Now look at this. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. So he doesn't answer the people the way the older men say. The people don't like it, and they go home. But you know what he thinks? He thinks, look, they may not like that, but I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to get my taxes out of them. That's the way it's going to be. Well, it didn't exactly work out that way, did it? He sends his tax man down there to pick up the taxes, and they say, look here, we ain't giving no taxes. You going to treat us that way? We're not going to do it. So they stoned him with stones, and he died. Well, verse 18, therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Why is he in such a hurry now? He's afraid he's next in line. He sees that the people are very upset, and they're willing to stone his tax man. And he's thinking, look, if they're willing to stone him, then they may be willing to stone me. So he gets to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. You know, there's a whole lot of technology, a lot of advancements that I don't necessarily like. But I'm going to tell you the God's honest truth. I am really glad that when I am in a hurry to go somewhere, I ain't got to get in a chariot to get there. Ain't you? Glad I can get in a truck or a car. And just seems a little easier. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. This begins the division of the kingdom that's going to last for many, many, many years to come. A house divided against itself cannot stand, is what the Lord said. And he said this. He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And when this division begins, it's just a matter of time before the kingdom falls. It just can't stand. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. That was their man. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. So it turns out that Jeroboam is over 10 tribes and Rehoboam is over 2 tribes. And Benjamin goes with Judah because if you look on a map, the majority of their inheritance was within Judah. That's where it was, in very close proximity to Jerusalem, to the city of David. So they wind up going with Judah. So Rehoboam's got 2, Jeroboam's got 10. That's how this thing is split up. But when Rehoboam gets back to Jerusalem, he gets all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men. That's 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. He thinks that he can fix the problem by a fight, a battle. He says, look, they're not going to submit. I'm going to make them submit. He's going to go after them. Verse 22, but the word of God came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. The Lord intervenes again. He sends a prophet and he says, don't do it because this is for me. He reminds him that this situation was from him. Now, I don't believe it was God's perfect will that the kingdom be divided. But because people sinned and rebelled against God, that's what happened. And God says, don't go fight. This is for me. So they listen to the word of the Lord and they return. And they don't fight their brethren. And we're going to stop here because we're out of time. You have any questions about what we looked at here in this passage? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.